All right, thank you. You see, you miss 1 week at church and you forget that you record your sermons every week. And so that's what this whole gizmo was all about. All right, so Paul then is warned that the Jews don't like you around here. They say you're preaching against the people, you're preaching against the temple. And so they've totally misunderstood what you're about. And so what needs to be done? What do they say? When you take your vow, take 4 men with you. Remember that? When you're going to do this purification vow, this Nazirite vow that you're going to do, the 7 days, when you offer a lamb and you offer food offerings and drink offerings, take 4 other Jews with you. Pay their way. Now, Paul's just brought all this money from the Macedonian church. He's brought these gifts and this great testimony, but he still says, sure, I'll pay their way on a tent maker's salary. I will pay their way if it's going to help the unity and the love of the body. I don't want to come here and disrupt them. And he submits to the elders of the church in Jerusalem, and he pays the way. And in humility, he does that. So let's pick up now and see what happens from verse 27.
When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with 2 chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying,
well, just to there, the Lord's word to us today. And it feels like we're just nipping it when it just gets good. But I've told you before, I don't like TV series. I like episodic programs. When you watch an episode and it ends, they catch the bad guy at the end, you start a new show and it's a brand new story. But there's one we have to wait for next week or these days, you have to binge watch. That's what I don't like. But that's how the book of Acts is written here. The next 8 chapters is just one story of what happens to the Apostle Paul here. But this is the word of God. And we can't rush through it in one big section, one go. We've got to take it in bite-sized chunks as we look through it verse by verse, because every word is inspired by God. And we want to capture that. Amen? And so let's have a look at what happens to Paul next week, Lord willing. But let's see what happened to him. Let's talk about what happened to him today. Have you ever been falsely accused? Ever been falsely accused in some way? People totally misunderstood your intentions and they said, this is what you did. And said, no, that's not what I meant. Maybe that's what I said, but that's not what I meant. I do that all the time, right? But sometimes some people totally just misunderstand what you've done. You've done something good. Your side is clean, but you are totally falsely accused. And this is what happens to the Apostle Paul. Not even that, but he's been lied about, stories fabricated, slandered about. What's your reaction when that kind of thing happens to you? Well, let's have a look at Paul's reaction today. And let's learn from the Apostle Paul's reaction. we see this great apostle that Christ has called, the great apostle to the Gentiles. And we see his humility as he gets to the Jerusalem church. They say, please pay the way of these four guys. And he could have said, no way, no how. I'm not going to do that. They've totally misunderstood me. But he said, okay, I will do it for the sake of unity and love. But still, when he does it, there's folks who want his blood. So let's look at this verse by verse. Verse 27.
When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut.
Now the plan that James and the elders had for the Christian Jews in the church in Jerusalem to see what Paul actually still respected the customs of the Jews, that plan probably actually worked. Because it doesn't say the Christian Jews revolted in this way. It says the Jews from Asia, the Asian Jews. Now, not Asia, the continent as we know it today, but Asia Minor, which is Western Turkey today. Remember the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation? And Paul was ministering there for the last 3 years, particularly in Ephesus. It's Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia and Laodicea and so on. But he was in Asia Minor in the church at Ephesus for the longest he'd ever ministered in any particular church. And there were Jews there that despised him. But this is now the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And Jews would go down to Jerusalem in their droves from all over the Mediterranean region and go to Jerusalem. Commentators tell us up to 2 million Jews could have come at a time on the day of Pentecost. So they come down too, these Jews from Asia Minor, from Ephesus, they get there at the same time as Paul, and they see Paul and they see this guy Trophimus, who they recognize from Ephesus, also from Asia, also here in Jerusalem. And so what happens? They stir up the crowd. Now, what did Paul leave in Ephesus? Under what cloud? What happened when he left? There was a riot there, remember? Those silversmiths had started a riot, and the whole place was just full. 25,000 people could fit into that auditorium, that theater, and they were rioting, and the whole city got together, and that's where Paul left Ephesus after 3 years. We see how the Jews even got up and tried to save face to say, we're not with this guy Paul. We don't like him either. But they even shouted those Jews down. But he has their opportunity to get back at the Apostle Paul. So they stir up the crowds there in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, in South Africa, there's a tradition. And every time you turn 21 years old, you get a key. Now, it's not a key that fits any door. It's just a large key that's on a plaque like a trophy. And you could use it as a paperweight or a doorstop. Or you put it up on your wall. And it just means you've now got the key to the door of your life. You've become an adult. And so this key is really good for nothing but just being shown up on the wall. Now, have you ever seen those big spoons that people put up on the wall in the kitchen? Kind of like that. Have you ever felt like you wanted to get one of the big spoons and give it to somebody in your workplace or in your school classroom or even in the church? Because they're known to be a big stirrer. They want to just stir the pot. And they're always in the middle of it, initiating, stirring up and creating the commotion. Like when you get some tea and maybe someone's put some sugar in your tea. Oh, I don't have sugar in my tea. But you go, okay, well, you don't stir it so you can drink it until you get to the bottom and then you leave the rest. But if you stir it, the whole thing is now undrinkable. And that's what happens. All of a sudden, there's a few people, they stir up the crowd, and the whole crowd now is all up in arms. I mean, notice they don't even know why, most of them, but they all stirred up. It says they lay hands on Paul. They seized him. In other words, they attack him. They dragged him, and then they get him outside the gates, and they begin beating him. They just start plummeting him. Why? Fake news. Because of a lie. Because of just conspiracy theories that they made up about Paul, and they start beating him up. They said, you spoke against the law and you speak against this place. But who else was accused for the exact same thing? Stephen, remember that? Exact same thing. And who was the one stirring the pot with Stephen? It was Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And now we see Paul is getting the brunt of this. But you know what? Not just Stephen. This is Jesus Christ was accused for the very same thing. Jesus said, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. But they believed he spoke against Moses and the law. And he said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He was talking about his body. But they said, he said he's going to destroy the temple. He never said, I'm going to destroy it. He said, if you tear down this temple, I will build it up in 3 days. But when Jesus died, what happened in the temple? What happened to the curtain in the temple? It was torn in half from top to bottom. God did it from top to bottom. And that whole holy place was rendered useless. Because now that whole way was made open. It was useless. But Jesus was already in that temple, turning over the money changers. Remember the tables of the money changers already, because the people had already turned the house of the Lord, the house of prayer, into a den of robbers. Those courts of the Gentiles, which were the outer courts, were meant for the Gentiles to come, but now it was just filled with money changers and animals, because all the high priest and his cronies cared about was making moolah. And so Jesus already said, this temple is so defiled. But even before Jesus said that, years ago, the prophet Ezekiel said, I saw the glory of the Lord depart and leave this temple. Why? Because man is defiled. And they defiled the temple of the Lord. But here they accuse Paul. Paul, who comes to this temple, who actually goes through the ceremony of purification for 7 days, pays for other 4 men to go through purification for 7 days. They say, you have defiled this temple by bringing in a Gentile. Paul respected the customs. Even though he didn't believe that there was salvation in keeping these customs, he still respected them and kept many of those customs in the temple, purifying himself. There's no way that Paul would have brought a Greek, a Gentile, into the temple. As you go into the temple, you get into those outer courts, which they called the courts of the outer courts or the courts of the Gentiles. And then you'd go past a dividing wall, a barrier about 5 foot high, and there were signs placed all over this wall in Latin and in Greek. And they basically said, if you go past this wall as a foreigner, you do so at the risk of your life. And the Romans actually said, the Roman law said, the Jews were permitted to kill even a Roman if they go past this wall. Ever seen those signs on people's fences or their gates that says, forget the dog, beware of owner? There's a big picture of a gun or something like that. And I'm the kind of guy that sometimes likes to see a long driveway. I wonder what's down there. And it says, you know, beware of the owner or no trespassing. And I'm so inquisitive. Let's go see my wife. She jumps out the car and starts rolling away from the car because I'm driving down the driveway. I remember just the other week, my son went for an MRI. And on the MRI at this doctor's office, there was a huge big red mat with big lightning bolts on it. And it says, great magnet, do not pass this place. And big signs all over the place. And so I stood outside, I didn't go in, but then my son went in and the nurse was so friendly walking around and she walked in and I was talking to her. I said, can I take a picture? And I walked in like this with the camera. She almost did a somersault. She was like Arnold Schwarzenegger, get out, get out. sorry. But these signs, if you missed this sign and you walked past this door, you were dead. You went past this wall, you were dead. And Paul was not foolish. Paul would never have brought a Gentile into past this wall. This dividing wall. It's interesting that Paul's the one that was beaten up and not Trophimus. Trophimus was the one who was supposed to be killed if he had gone past the dividing wall. But Paul himself wrote in the book of Ephesians, to the church of Ephesians, the letter speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in 2 Ephesians 2, verse 14.
For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh
So you see what Paul says there? The dividing wall of hostility. So not just the figurative wall that was between Jew and Gentile, but the literal wall that God has now taken and abolished that, because there's no Jew or Gentile in Christ, slave or free, but we're all one in Christ. But Paul still respected the customs of the temple, and there's no ways he would have brought Trophimus in there. What happened was Paul was seen with Trophimus in the city from Ephesians, from Ephesus. And so someone said, oh, we see him walking with these Gentiles, just like the Pharisees spoke about Jesus. This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And they supposed that Jesus then, if he welcomes sinners and eats with them, he must be a sinner himself. If he hung around the prostitutes and the drunkards, he must be one himself. And here Paul is out with this Gentile. We see him in the city. And now we see that someone said, hey, Paul was with four other men. That was Jews being purified. We saw him with four other men in the temple. So they go, oh, so he was with Trophimus in the city. He was seen with four other men. That must have been Trophimus. He's taking him into the temple. See how we assume things? And all of a sudden, all of this uproar and riot and stirring up because of assumptions. We need to be so careful about assumptions. We need to know the facts. And so they don't know the facts. They make things up as they go. Let's have a look at verse 31.
As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains.
It's amazing. There's no trial. There's no jury. There's no judge. There's just no cross-examination of the false witnesses. It's just seeking to kill him. Just immediately beginning to beat him. So they begin beating Paul. And the 911 call goes out to the soldiers, to the police. You know, I Googled how long it takes the police response in Knox County. And it says Knox County, with all their technology and stuff like that, where cops are set up, it is under 4 minutes that if you call 911, a police officer will be at the scene. That's good, under 4 minutes. You go to Nashville, it rises to 5 minutes. New York City, 8 minutes. Atlanta, 10 to 13 minutes. And Los Angeles, 20 minutes. I'm so glad I live in Knoxville, don't you? Well, the 911 call goes out. Paul's been beaten up. And the tribune, the commander, himself comes with a bunch of his police officers, a bunch of his soldiers. He's even named. He's named in chapter 23, verse 26. His name is Claudius Lysias. You see, the police station, the cop shop, was actually right there next to the temple. When Herod, this is Herod's temple. What was the first temple? Who built that temple? Solomon. Solomon's temple. That's the temple that was destroyed. And after that temple was destroyed, through Zerubbabel and then Ezra and Nehemiah, they came and they built the temple and the walls around it over time. But remember what the elders, those who were older, saw the temple, and what do? They wept, because it was nothing like the original temple of Solomon. Well, in the days of Herod the Great, just before Jesus Christ came to this earth, Herod supercharged that temple of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. It's kind of like an extreme makeover Herod edition. And it became this magnificent, huge, big temple. Remember how the disciples even marveled before Christ. Look at this wonderful temple that has a sun shone on it. The silver and the gold just gleamed. Look at this temple. And so right next to this temple, on the north side of where they were by these steps, were the barracks called the Antonia Fortress, named after Mark Anthony. And it could house 1,000 Roman soldiers. 700 of them, foot soldiers, 300 of them, cavalry. And so here they hear, there's a riot going on right in the temple, and so here they are, Johnny on the spot. The commander runs in with his men, and as they see him coming, the Jews stop. You ever see that? Someone's starting a fight, and all of a sudden, here come the police. Whoa! Hands behind the back. So who gets arrested? Only Paul. Only Paul. No one that threw a punch is arrested, but Paul's the one that gets arrested. Not because of sympathy for Paul, but why? Because of the Pax Romana. Rome had conquered the whole Mediterranean, but they wanted to keep the peace. And every governor, every commander, every centurion that was responsible for whatever region or people, they were responsible to keep the peace. And if there was a riot and you couldn't keep the peace, you lost your job. And so here comes the commander, and he's got no sympathy for Paul, but he's just keeping the peace. Bounds Paul in two chains, arms, feet. Fulfillment of prophecy, remember that? Just last time we saw Agabus prophesying, taking Paul's own belt, binding his feet and his hands, and said, this is what they're going to do to you when you go to Jerusalem. That's exactly what happens. So what happens next? Verse 33.
The tribune inquired
learned the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him."
So the commander Lysias, he now inquires, but he inquires from the wrong people. Who is this man? What has he done? But he's asking the guys that are beating him up. But what happens? There's so many people around, no one knows what's going on. Let's try an experiment this morning. Are you ready for it? I'm going to try this experiment this morning. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to count to three. I'm going to say one, two, three, and then I'm going to say go. Don't go in three. Wait until I say go. One, two, three, go. And I want you to yell out or call out your name. And then right after that, I want to tell me quickly the reason that you are here today. I'll give you a few seconds to think about it. All right? You ready? One, two, three, go. All right, did you get that? Now, how many people are here in this room today? How many people? Commentators say up to 2 million people came to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. He has these crowds, these hundreds of thousands of people all jammed into this temple, all this crowd going on, and the commander goes, "What happened? Who's this man?" And everyone's talking at the same time, and everyone's story is different. So he can't make head or tail. And so he goes, "Okay, let's take him back to the barracks, and maybe we can get some sense out of him." So they take him, but they have to carry him. Because the people are like hungry dogs, snapping at Paul. And so they get to the stairs and they have to lift him up and carry him because they want a piece of him. So as they're just going on to the barracks, and they're shouting, "Away with him!" The Greek word there is aero, aero, aero. It means lift up, rise up. And the very next word, when they said that same word to Jesus Christ, aero, away with him, the next word was crucify him. And as the Son of Man was lifted up, and died. And so the same idea is this for the Apostle Paul. Away with him. Kill him. 27 years earlier, in that same place, they executed Jesus. Now it's Paul's turn to be persecuted. Why? Because he was a servant and a witness for Jesus. And Jesus promised, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. And Paul, at the beginning of his calling, Jesus Christ said, "Paul, I will show you how you will have to suffer for my great name." See, the Christian life was never, Christians were never promised an easy life, especially if you're going to proclaim the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul did, and he was faithful, and his reward is so great in heaven. And so here, he continues to witness. Although he faces this persecution, we see his witness. So let's look at verse 37. Don't you love this? And I love the way Paul just read that too. May I say something? Am I permitted to speak? In the midst of this craziness, probably blood coming out of his nose and the side of his mouth, he hadn't forgotten his manners. Am I permitted to speak? May I say something? And it worked. The tribune actually allows Paul to speak to him, and not only speak to him, but address the crowd at great risk. He's just taken this Paul out of the crowd, and now he brings him back and allows him to speak to this crowd. The tribune's whole motivation was to keep the peace of Rome, but he allows him to come back into this angry mob. And so he's surprised. He goes, "You speak Greek?" And he's not saying, "Can you speak Greek, the language?" Because Greek was the common language. Most of the people could speak Greek. What he's saying is, "You speak Greek so well. You articulate so well. You're so well-mannered and cultured in your phrasing. May I ask you a question? May I speak? Am I permitted to do so?" He sounded educated. He thought he was this hooligan, Egyptian assassin. Today we'd go, "I thought you were this crazy gangbanger, but you actually sound like you're an educated, cultured man." 3 years ago, 3 years earlier, there was an Egyptian Jew who called himself a prophet. And he led a band of 4,000 men into the city. And he said, "When I go into the city and we march around the city, the walls are going to fall down. And then we are going to take over the city and kill the Romans." And so he had assassins, 4,000 of them. Literally, this word for assassins is dagger men. They carried these daggers under their cloaks, and they would go into, when they were with the crowd on a festival, they would stab and kill. And so this leader was a terrorist. This man was seen as the most wanted man, this Egyptian Jew. And we assumed that that's who you were. But he wasn't. Of course he wasn't. Falsely accused by the people, and now falsely assumed by the leader, by the commander as well. So let's bring it home. Again, have you ever been lied about? Stories made up about you, slander that's not true, falsely accused, false assumptions that people make up about you, and then you're actually persecuted for it in some way, shape, or form? The question is, how do we react to that? Because if we look at the Apostle Paul, we see a wonderful example. So let's look at our last verse, verse 39 to 40.
Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language.
And so bring it into our culture again. It's like someone going and seeing an Asian man and knowing that they are looking for this North Korean spy. And so they grab him and they go, "You must be this North Korean spy." And he goes, "No, man, I was born in Boston. And I went to Yale of an undergrad and I got a master's from Harvard University." That's what Paul says in 3 verses time. We'll see you next week. He talks all about his education and the amazing education he has. "I'm from Tarsus, a famous city, a city where people were known for their good educations. They were well educated. May I have permission to speak? And then may I have permission to speak to the crowd?" And the commander says, "Yes, this is huge. This is a God thing." God moved in this commander's heart for Paul to be able to do that. And then Paul motions with his hand. And this crowd of hundreds of thousands of people, hush. There's a great hush. From screaming for his blood, dead calm. Remember when Jesus quieted the storm? It's like the power of Christ moving through Paul. He raises his hand and whoop, you could hear a pin drop. A work of God. And then he begins to address them in Hebrew. Commentators tell us it's most likely Aramaic, which is not the high Hebrew, which the scribes and the Pharisees spoke in, but more of the common language, the Aramaic, the language that the people, Palestinian Jews, common language that they spoke. So we saw see Paul speaking this highfalutin Greek to the commander and then the Aramaic to the common people, being all things to all people, and they listen. Paul's amazing ability, how God used him to minister in this way. But what's even most amazing is with blood coming out of him, he's cool, calm, and collected. Did you know that many liberal scholars say this didn't happen? Luke's making it up because they can't believe how cool-headed Paul could be after being beaten up like that. But why do we believe it? Because it's in the Bible, because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Paul was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's how he could do it. Saul of Tarsus couldn't act like that. But Paul the Apostle, empowered by the Holy Spirit, could. And we could too if we surrender our wills to God. What's the lesson for us today? In a perilous situation, falsely accused, name called, even beaten up, what do? How do you respond? And very often we say, "I don't deserve this. God, why me? Why now? How can you allow this? Lord, get me out of this situation." Maybe we just shut down and get depressed about it. Or there's that knee-jerk reaction and we respond with anger and outrage and revenge. Why do we do that? Because we say, "It's not fair. I don't deserve this." Because we're self-centered. That's really the bottom line. Now, it's true. Life isn't fair. And life can be tough sometimes. And it is a natural human response to either be angry or to feel sorry for ourselves or whatever the case may be. But Paul took the opportunity because he saw an opportunity for the gospel. And that's the lesson I want us to learn. Even when it isn't fair, and many times it's not going to be fair, that we would say, Lord, help me to see the opportunity for the gospel. One day when Jesus comes again, the righteous judge will bring judgment and justice and holiness. But now, let's submit to preach his gospel. You know why? Because Paul learned from Jesus himself, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God, but he gave it up, he surrendered it. Was it fair that Jesus died for your sin and for mine? Of course it's not fair. But he did it in submission to the Father, and now he's the righteous judge. Now let's submit to him, amen? Let's pray. Father, teach us by your Spirit and help us that even though in times when we see that life is so not fair, that instead of, Lord, throwing our toys and getting mad or getting depressed, we'll say, Lord, show me how, teach me how I can use this as an opportunity to glorify you for your name's sake. For you, are Lord, are holy and the righteous judge. And vengeance is yours, not mine. Help me, Lord, to submit to you and to learn. Lord, speak to our hearts today, and may your name be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our song. All I have is Christ.